The following message is entitled Diamonds and Pearls.
I'd like to elaborate that statement a little, elaborate on it. One thing for sure, you can't find it in the Bible. But it's this. Diamonds do not grow on trees, and pearls cannot be found on lily pads. Diamonds do not grow on trees, and pearls are not formed on lily pads. You say, what in the world can you get out of that? Diamonds and pearls. What do I mean by that? Simply this, that diamonds have to be mined, and oysters, they have to be brought up from the depths of the sea after the process of forming the pearl has been completed. In other words, in either case, it isn't an easy thing. It isn't a thing, as we would say today. Man must wrest from nature her secrets and her riches. And he does this by research and by hard work. I can give you just a very few illustrations this morning that will illustrate the thing that I'm after, and then we can go on from there. For instance, today we see our diesel locomotives flying along the rails, and we are indebted to a man by the name of James Watt, who back in another century discovered the power of steam and put it to work. There has been a sort of an evolution as far as the locomotive is concerned. And then there was Thomas Edison with his electric light bulb, and many other inventions such as the phonograph, which has brought you your stereophonic pleasure of today. There has been an evolution in that direction too. And then there is the Curtis Wright fame, who started flying, and today as we look up into the skies, we can see the product of his inventive genius in the jet machine of our age. An evolution which took much brains, by the way, to bring to its present situation and perfection. It wasn't something that grew of itself. It wasn't something that just because Curtis Wright made a plane, it began to grow and to develop into a jet. It took brains. It took money. It took research, hours of midnight oil being burned in order that those things might be with us today. And so it is with all the material things. There isn't a blessing that we enjoy, materially speaking today, but what has come through this process. And so will it be. We think of the electronic world that we're living in, and of these magic brains that they talk about. And we have to acknowledge that this, too, has been the result of much labor and research and hours on the drawing board before the thing materialized. And then again, when you think of the atom smasher, a complicated piece of machinery that takes a house of its own to house it, without which there could have been no such thing as all these great nuclear inventions. You say that here in the material world there has been tremendous strides made, progress has come, but you haven't been able to pluck it off of the so-called gooseberry bush. The diamonds do not grow on trees, and neither are pearls found on lily pads. It's just hard work, inventive genius and labor that has brought these things to pass. So much then for the material world, but may I suggest that in the spiritual world the process is the same? And that's what I'm after this morning, namely that you just do not pluck truth off a tree, to use the figure. Truth has to be mined, it has to be searched after, it has to have time spent upon it. And in this sense, the spiritual progress of the world has lagged terribly behind the material. We far outdistanced ourselves in the material, and the spiritual has lagged behind. It's passing strange that every once in a while in these days of tension, in these days of turmoil and stress and hatred and suspicion, that every once in a while we hear this word spiritual cropping up now, rather late in the day. A little too late almost. For things to change to make the world a better place to live in. But it's no easy path to spiritual knowledge and maturity, and yet that is just what we are exhorted to do. And so I would ask this simple question this morning. What is God's purpose concerning us? Is there a statement somewhere in the world that can be reduced to utter simplicity and then for us to go on from there? I believe there is. If you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy 2:4. I believe you have the whole picture brought vividly before us in 1 Timothy 2:4, namely God's purpose. purpose reduced to its utmost simplicity. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Who wishes all men to be saved and to come to a full knowledge of the truth is a more literal translation. It isn't that God wills that every man to be saved in the sense that that is a defined fact and that everyone will be saved. The word here is that God wishes, it's desire of God that all men should be saved. So you'll notice that God's purpose concerning the human race can be reduced to two very simple propositions, namely, that all men might be saved. And you'll notice that this salvation really is again divided into two questions. To be saved infers this question, surely. To be saved from what? And when you've answered that question, it raises the second, which is, to what? It's from something unto something. Now, what is man saved from? Man is saved from his sins. It is his sins that keep him from enjoying full and complete fellowship with God. It's his sins that prevent him from gaining heaven. It's sin that bars him from so many things that it broke God's heart, and he sent his only begotten Son that through his sacrificial death, sin with all its ravaging effects might be blotted out, that the man might be forgiven his sins, he might have a place in the glory, he might have fellowship now and forever with his God in an intimate way. He has been saved from his sins. He has been saved from his enemies. We have read so many times in Colossians 1:12-13, that we have been rescued from the authority of darkness and transferred or translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. There's the from and there's the to. And I would pause just a moment this morning to ask this question of this congregation as to whether there are any here who are not sure whether they are saved or not. I'm working on the theory this morning that it's so dangerous for us to take things for granted. We'll see that in a moment or two, but here, even in this step, I think I know most of you, but I am not in a position to say who is saved and who is not. By testimony, most of you are. By silence, some of you we might say are, but we're not sure. And it's not for me to pry, but for me to say, if you are not sure, beloved, there is a way of being sure. He that believeth on the Son hath life. And he that believeth not the Son of God hath not life. And the wrath of God abideth on him. It's as simple as that. It's as serious as that. It can be as dangerous as that. And what do I mean by that? Simply this, that as in the realm of the material, many of us are indifferent to the studies and the research that has gone into giving us these material blessings, so with regards to God's spiritual blessings, there is an indifference in the world today as to what God has actually done for mankind. The thing is that bothers most people, most ministers, and many Christians is to arouse people from their indifference. Yesterday on the television, we heard of those who were pleading for America to wake up from her indifference, from her sloth, from her carelessness, from her carefreeness, from her pursuit of comfort, to the realization that we're on the brink of something tragic unless we do wake up. And it seems with all experience today that there is still very little being done in the way of arousing people to the danger that confronts us nationally and internationally speaking. But if that's true in the material world, beloved, it's more so in the realm of the spirit. For men are dead in trespasses and sins, and it needs the almighty power of God to quicken them before they can even begin to think and to know anything at all about redemption. There's an indifference that is over many a heart. I trust it isn't over yours. And this is the point then, it is the wish of God that all men might be saved. It's his wish for you if you're not this morning. And if you continue in that unsaved situation, then the danger signal cries. Listen, I wish it were possible in some way to do what was done a week or so ago. You remember when we began to hear news about Hurricane Donna? That down on the very tip of our coast, to the very northern tip, warnings were put put out. Flags were put up, radio, television, and people were warned to get out. They were fools if they stayed after the warning that had been given. Somebody took the time and the energy and the effort and even the risk of their life to bring that warning to those who lived on our coastline. And through their efforts, undoubtedly thousands of lives were saved from at least injury, if not death. I wish it were possible to put storm warnings all up and down the country of the danger that is coming if men and women will not yield to the loving overtures of God in Christ. God wishes, it's his desire, that all should be saved. If that is his desire, that his desire has been put to practical use by sending his son to demonstrate his love, then the danger is in delaying and not accepting it. Now let's go on to our second point, for that is the one that really concerns us most of us here today. It is God's will, it is his desire, that all those that are saved should come to a what? A full knowledge. The word in the Greek, epignosis, simply means full knowledge. Clear, exact knowledge, more complete than the word knowledge itself, which has a powerful influence on the knower. Namely, if we come to a full knowledge of Christ, it will have its influence on our lives. A powerful influence on our lives. Now, this word, full knowledge, occurs so many times in the Word that it's not possible for me to give all the references. But there are two that I would like to single out first, because they speak of dangers again. Two dangers that confront this matter of knowledge. So we'll turn to Romans chapter 10 and verse 2. Romans 10 and verse 2. In the first verse, Paul has been speaking about Israel. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Not according to knowledge. And it's this same word that we're talking about. They had a knowledge of God. They had received that through their Old Testament, but it wasn't a clear, complete, perfect, full knowledge. You see my point? And because of that, they have rejected their Messiah. They had a zeal without knowledge. Now let me say that that is a danger, and it is something that already is in existence in even our day. There are hundreds of thousands of Christians, I venture to suggest, that have a zeal for God. But it's not according to full knowledge. Can I use an expression which you'll find in the Old Testament? God, I think it was, speaking of the tribe through a servant of his, and went down the list until he came to Ephraim. And he uses a very descriptive term of Ephraim. He says, Ephraim is a cake half-baked, or a cake not turned, which means the same thing. He was half-baked. I know a lot of half-baked Christians. They have a zeal. They're zealous for the Lord. They've gone as far as they can. But oftentimes their zeal outruns their knowledge and gets them into precarious positions and false interpretations of the Word of God. That's one danger. The second is this, 2 Timothy 3:7. 2 Timothy 3:7. I'm not going into the context this day. I wouldn't embarrass some of you. I think the context here is good, but I think we can make a stronger appeal today. Ever learning and never able to come to the full knowledge of the truth. That's an indictment of the Apostle Paul. In the last days, perilous times will come. You know that he starts off this chapter. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, and so on and so on. And then he goes on to say concerning some, they are learning, but they never arrive here. So there's two dangers. Ever learning and yet never able to grasp the full intent and content of the Word of God. Who's he talking about? Well, he could be talking about Christians, even though here I think the context suggests otherwise. But I know a lot of people, they've been studying the Bible for years, and yet they haven't learned anything. They haven't come to a full knowledge of the truth. Why? Well, that's another subject, but I can just give you a hint this morning. It's because they haven't taken the principle of God with regard to the Word, which was given to us by Paul again in 2 Timothy 2:15. There's only one way that you can come to a full, a complete, a perfect knowledge of the Word of God, and that's by rightly dividing. When you wrongly divide it, when you sort it out promiscuously, you can get into all sorts of situations. And so we have these two dangers that confront us. Will you look at verse 5? That's chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Did I say 2 Timothy? That's right. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Well, now, who's that speaking of? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such, what are we told to do? Those are harsh words, aren't they? Somebody said that Paul was severe. Well, here's some of the severity coming up. A form of godliness. Well, there's lots of people today who darken the church door. I don't know whether that's the proper word to use, but it seems to be in keeping here. Darken the church door on Sunday morning and they're not seen again for a month or two, just as the wind takes them, and they supposedly are very religious. Well, now that isn't what Paul is after here. You see, again, I'd like to remind you that diamonds do not go on trees. This thing called Christianity is a serious business. It's not something you can take up at your leisure and lay down when you're tired of it. It's something that's calling forth the very best that is in you. And if I may anticipate a little, I'd like to read you a quotation from Dr. Robertson, one of the great Greek scholars of another generation produced in this country. And of this word that we're studying with regard to knowledge and the mystery, this is what he says. Paul desires the full use of the intellect in grasping the great mystery of Christ, and it calls for the full and balanced exercise of all one's mental power. Now, this was written by a man who had devoted his life to a study of the New Testament in its original language, a master in his field, and he says that to understand the Word of God calls for the very best that is in it. And anything less than that will not produce the fruit that God would speak of it. So let us go on. We say then that it's God's plan, or desire rather, that we should come to a full knowledge of the truth. Now what do we need in order to arrive at the full knowledge of the truth? We need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For without the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to know the things of God. The natural man can read the Bible. The unconverted man can read the Scriptures. He can put the words together and get something of the superficial sense. But it takes the Holy Spirit of God to enlighten the mind as to the deeper meaning of those same words. So that whereas one will go over it superficially, another who is relying upon the Holy Spirit to be his teacher will get down into the mind. We'll get down where the diamonds are to be found. We'll get down where the pearls are to be discovered. In other words, you'll get down where God will meet him with those things that are essential to our full growth as a Christian. Now, I want you to notice again, I can't deal with the ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning much as I'd like to, but I would like to remind you that he was given for the express purpose of leading us into all the truth. He was going to be to us a comforter. He was going to take the things of God and the things of Christ and show them unto us. He was going to show us things to come. He's going to lead us into all truth. Listen, we ignore the Holy Spirit at our own peril. For we cannot find out the deep things of God except by the one who searches the deep things of God. Romans 8 tells us the Spirit searches the deep things of God. And I'm sure of this, that the Holy Spirit is not going to take the rich jewels and diadems and riches of the Word of God and give them to anyone haphazard. Of course, if you want imitation diamonds, you can get them down at Woolworths. If you want imitation pearls today, synthetic pearls, you can get them. And they'll pass off for the real. Only until you put them under a microscope. Only until you put behind the microscope an expert who knows his diamonds or knows his pearls. And then he can tell you the value very easily and quickly. Now there is a lot of sham, there is a lot of superficiality, there is a lot of hypocrisy, whereby men are called Christians because it seemingly would appear that they have the goods, but only God can tell who's the expert. It isn't for us to judge other people. It isn't for us to say who is and who isn't. But there is a day coming when God will sort out that material and will know the real from the false, the genuine and the true. Now, we'll come back to our message again. It's God's wish that all those who know him should come to a full understanding of the truth. Now, what is the truth? Well, we can divide this up into two portions. Truth is a person. I am the way, the truth, and the life, said Jesus. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That in itself is a rather serious statement, but we're not going to follow that through. I want you to see this morning the emphasis that the Apostle Paul puts upon knowing, and he uses this word, fully know, Christ. Ephesians 1:17. Ephesians 1:17, if you'll just turn with me to that. I believe in that chapter and in that particular section, Paul is praying for those whom he has been writing to, and it's along this line. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him. The book centers in and around Christ. He is the center, he is the circumference, and he's all in between. For he is our life. He is our hope. He is our righteousness, he is our peace, he is everything to the believer. And so we should get to know him fully. Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and of the knowledge, the full knowledge of the Son of God. Now I want to come back to that passage, I hope I'll have time to do it. I want to come back to that passage because I think it's a very important one as far as its context is concerned. But for the moment, Colossians 1:9-10. Colossians 1:9-10. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled with the full knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In order that, now this is the purpose of the prayer, in order that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul, again, writing to the Colossian saints as he did to the Ephesians, lays particular stress upon this knowing God. And did you notice in our scripture reading this morning in Philippians 3, I'd like to point out again this, that Paul is going on full stretch here. He has said what he had as a way of advantage before Christ met him on the Damascus road. He had much to boast in, but of all of it, he said, it's now as refuse concerning the gain that I have in Christ. Yea, doubtless, verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of what? Of Christ? The excellency of the full knowledge of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus my Lord. Don't you see the point? He was willing to lay everything else aside, preconceived ideas, formal attitudes of worship, all those things that had gone with his ceremonialism. He said, I'm throwing it all out that I might know him and have a full knowledge, a perfect understanding of him. And then he goes on, he's not stupid, through you. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them at refuge, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Oh, how much more could Paul say than what he has said, with regard to his own attitude of counting all things but loss for the excellency of the full and complete knowledge of his Savior. For that he was willing to let anything and everything go that stood in the way. I'm asking you, Christians, are we willing to let anything and everything go in order that we might understand him more fully? Any hindrance, any possible deterrent, anything that would take our eyes off him and put it down onto a lower level? What's our attitude to him? God's wish for us is that we might fully know the truth, and the truth concerns Christ, as we've already seen. Now there's another point, and that is that truth must be studied as a system. For that is the way the word is used in the word of God, not only of Christ, but of the things of Christ. Ye shall know, and the truth shall set you free. Well, the implication is, if you don't, you're still in bondage. Now, why is it Christians are content just to take the superficial, just to be satisfied to know that they're saved, and sometimes I think they're not fully saved. They just get in by the skin of their teeth, so to speak, and they're satisfied then to drift from there into the glory. Well, as Paul would see it, and I believe he's absolutely right, I believe he was under the inspiration of the Spirit when he gave us these utterances, Paul sees this as the supreme thing in life. What have you made the supreme thing in your life? Many good objectives, many wonderful and worthy causes, but truth has a secret. How much do we know about it? Will you turn to Ephesians 1:18 for a moment? We're getting back again to that prayer. And he goes on after we had spoken about the wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know, fully know, what is the hope of His course. What is the hope of His course? Well, listen, friends, you've got to know the calling before you can know the hope that is associated with it. How many callings are there in the Bible? God has more than one family. Did you know that? If you don't believe that, you can turn to Ephesians 3, where it speaks about a God having more than one family. I just happened to think of that so that I don't have the verse right at my fingertips. Well, I'll have to leave that for the moment. I just... 3:15, thank you. Of whom every family, you have it, the whole family. But in the original, it's every family in earth and heaven is named. God has one family down here. He calls it the Jews, Israel. He has another family which is going to occupy the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. What does he call that? He calls that the bride. He's a family that is going to occupy the place where he himself dwells now, heaven itself. What does he call that? He calls that the body. Those are three families that God has. Now, each of those families have a calling, and each of those callings have a hope. God is, or Paul is praying here that you might know the hope of that calling. So there is something associated with the truth. And you don't get that except by digging. God isn't laying these callings out like some of these supermarkets where you can see all those nice things laid out and you just go along, walk by and pick up what you want. Isn't that lovely? It's all done for us nowadays except the eating. They do that for us if they could. No, God doesn't lay His jewels out that way. You and I are to be showcases for Him. But you see, other people can't take me as their religion. They can't take me, thank God perhaps, as their example altogether. They've got to work it out themselves. Now look at Colossians 2:2. See again how Paul is working. Oh, this man is... He just gets down to business. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement. Now, this word acknowledgement is the same word. The full knowledge of the mystery of God, which is Christ. The full knowledge of the mystery or the secret of God. Listen, how many Christians know anything about the secret of God? God has His secrets. Is He divulging them to anyone? Is He? Or is He divulging to those who will dig? I'm using this expression, dig all the time. I might go into the modern business and say, dig me. But the idea is you've got to work for it. You've got to study for it. You've got to have research and development before you can really enjoy these things. They're not there on the surface for anyone to pluck at their own whim and fancy. Now I'm coming back to Ephesians 4:13, because here is an important thing. I'm going to bring it in now because I know I won't have time unless I do. It'll have to slip by unless, and I think this is important enough to include. Now then, some of you are saying here this. Well, now that's all very well, but there's a time element here. There's a vital point that has to be settled. I have to go to work. Bless your heart, I know you do. I know you don't like it, but I can't do anything about that. I know you'd like to change your job, but I can't do anything about that either. I do know that your time is occupied, so that you say to me, when I come home from work, I'm so dog-tired, I cannot study. I say, I know that too. Now, what's the answer? You say I've got to dig. You say I've got to understand these things. I've got to work it out. The answer to me is that I haven't the time. Now, will you look at this Ephesians 4, and I'll tell you something. He said there in, what, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'm not going to explain all that. He simply says, till we all come, something has gone before us. What has gone before us? What has gone before it is this. God has provided men whose business it is to do the digging. You look at it, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. There it is. These pastors and teachers, because the apostle and prophet has passed off the scene. There are no prophets and apostles today in the sense of this word. What has taken their place is the teacher and the evangelist. Now then, the teacher is here, a gift of God to the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now listen, if that is so, and I've never spoken in my whole life in this way as I'm going to this morning, and you can take it for what it's worth, like I told you in the other class. You can take it or leave it, but it's my business to dig. That's why I said I'm a digger. It's my business to search the Word of God. It's my business to give my whole time to the study of the Word of God and to bring you the fruit of it. Now then, your responsibility is this. If you are not here to hear it, what am I going to do about it? And if it's true, as we say it is, that the time is short, and we shall soon be in his presence when you cannot atone for the past, you cannot make up for your lack of understanding of the Word of God, when all that will have been settled, then it simply means I must, and I'm talking about you now, you must avail yourselves of every opportunity of hearing the Word of God. And you say, well, now that's the problem, babysitting and all the rest. Listen, friends. The devil can get us here before we know what we're doing. He can give us all sorts of multitudinous excuses as to why I can't come under the ministry of the Word of God. Did you notice what I said? I didn't say you can't go to church. I said to come under the ministry of the Word of God. And the Berean Bible Fellowship, as I understand it a lot, is dedicated to the exposition of the Word of God.